deserve for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the less all stand this evening as our brother comes. And words of life, words of hope, it gives us strength. Oh, ain't you glad for that? In this world, wherever we roam, the word of God will guide us home. Word of God, ever true, is changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the word of God impart, and holy words of our faith, oh, brother, down through this age, came to us through sacrifice, oh, heed the faithful words of Christ.
Grateful that you give us a way to be changed, that we don't have to stay the same. Lord, tonight we come with expecting hearts, Lord God, that you'll come and move among us, Lord Jesus. Lord, to give us what we have need of, to strengthen us in this hour, Lord, that we're living in. I pray, God, that you'll give us a little encouragement right here in the middle of the week, Lord. May God be with us tonight, we pray in your name. Amen. God bless you. We're going to read tonight from Jonah chapter 1. And just a little, take a little topic about Jonah's whale. And that was nice. That was nostalgic to come from the back. I like that. I enjoyed that.
Bring it back, yeah. Don't it?
We had a good time in Tennessee the last weekend. Good to see all the saints, Brother Cashay, Brother Cashay's church. And they send their greetings, of course. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 4, and then we'll read, I think it's verse 17. And Jonah, verse 4 says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." And then verse 17 says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." God bless you. You can be seated. The Lord has blessing to the reading of the word. So, you know, just these are some interesting things to meditate on, how God gave Jonah a big old fish. And, of course, you know, in another scripture says it was a whale. And you think about what a horrible thing that would be to be thrown out of a boat and to be, they call it the fear of the deep, that thalassophobia or whatever, where you look down in the deep and you can't see the bottom and it's just a bunch of bubbles coming up. And you look and you see nothing but just a big old great mouth coming up at you.
Amen.
And and you think that sometimes that God in our life, he will allow... you know, we don't get swallowed up by a whale naturally, but you still go through times and things where you get swallowed up by circumstances and things, and God allows you to get put into a place that begins to move you to where you're supposed to go. I remember when I was first seeking the Lord years ago, you know, you get into a place where you're like, "Oh God, I got to have something's got to happen," and God begins to, it's like you're getting swallowed up by something. And now you look at really I did the AI thing. I asked ChatGPT, what would it be like to be swallowed by a whale? And I just want to read you some of these things. You know, this isn't doctrine or anything, but just it said it would. It kind of gave a nice little story that, you know, one moment Jonah would be thrashing amid crashing waves, desperately gasping for breath, and then suddenly everything goes dark and silent as a massive force yanks him downward. Now you think about that Jonah in this case would be like a little like bait.
Yep.
And here comes the big thing, and it grabs him and starts pulling him down. In other words, what we're describing here is a nightmare. He'd be tumbled through a slick tunnel of muscle and water, unable to tell up from down. In the terror of those few seconds, there's no time to rationalize, only to feel the suffocating press of a living creature enveloping him. All light disappears. Jonah is engulfed in total darkness, with no sense of space except the rhythmic squeezing of the fish's innards. The walls around him are slimy, pulsating with the heartbeat and breath of the creature. Every few seconds, the fish's body shifts, pressing him from one side then another. Imagine the pungent stench of decaying seaweed, raw fish guts, and stomach acid magnified 1,000 times. It's an unrelenting assault on the senses, like standing in a fish market dumpster on a hot day. But far worse, the acrid, sour smell of digestive juices would cling to Jonah's clothes and skin, burning his nostrils and throat whenever he inhaled. The air is heavy with moisture and reeking of bile. Breathing feels labored, as if no fresh oxygen can reach his lungs. Jonah would probably be panting, desperate not to inhale too deeply for fear of gagging on the stench or choking on stomach fluids. Panic and the confined space only make it worse. In Jonah chapter 2, he mentions that seaweed was wrapped around his head, so slippery strands of kelp or seaweed might have coiled around his body, clinging to his arms and legs. His skin would constantly encounter acidic fluids, causing itching, burning, or rawness, especially if the fish's stomach started to break things down. And fish and whales are warm-blooded, or at least they maintain internal temperature different from the open sea, so inside it's probably going to be humid and really warm, enough to make Jonah just keep sweating and adding to the sense of claustrophobia. And the fish would keep swimming down into the sea's depths, which means Jonah would be constantly buffeted back and forth, sometimes feeling weightless, other times pinned against the stomach lining. And every time the fish gulps water or shifts direction, the internal pressure changes. So Jonah is going to feel sloshing liquids around his ankles or even up to his chest at times. So he likely felt a gripping primal fear, the impossibility of the situation, still alive but confined in a monstrous creature, would trigger claustrophobic dread. Rapid heartbeat, frantic thoughts, gasping sobs. The very real question is, how can I survive even another moment? Now, that's why Jonah in chapter 2, he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I. And thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Now, you see what God had really put Jonah into. He put him into a little prison. Right. And he would actually describe that it felt like that all the earth all around him was just the, like the bars of the earth were around him, and Jonah's there in the belly of this fish, and the ribs of this fish actually become Jonah's prison. And what it's do is it's actually setting Jonah up so that, well, he got to go where God wants him to go and where he doesn't want to go. Amen. You know what this story, I think so many, so I've been reading that story, Identification. And Brother Branham, in that sermon, he just talks about character. That whole story is about character. And you read so many other stories, like God is identified by his characteristics and just on and on, that really the whole gospel really is almost about, it's building up our character, that God wants to see our character. And you know, we hear the word and we take in the word and we'll have the doctrine and whatnot. But then what does the doctrine do? It actually produces a character. It produces a change in your life, like that song we were just singing. That the word that we've heard is actually changing us. So you can actually be known not even so much by the doctrine, but by your fruits, because your fruits is the character, and the fruits is produced by the doctrine. But then when a man looks at you, or a woman looks at you, they can see the character that's been produced in you by the word of God that you've heard. And Brother Brown would say a man's character is known by his works. Whatever you are, your works prove what you are. No matter how much you testify, whatever you say, pro or con, that has nothing to do with it. Your works tell what you are, tells what you are inside. Every job that you do manifests what you are. And this story of Jonah, I think, is unfolding all of these characteristics of who he is and who God is. And Brother Aaron will say we often prioritize external qualities, outward appearances, wealth, or personal gain over internal character, unlike God, who values the heart. Amen. God's looking at what kind of a character we are. Yeah. And what is your character? As Brother Brown would explain in that message identification, it's that inner quality of who you are that creates, like, let's say you're like a little planet. It creates an atmosphere. And when people get around you, they find out that your character is it's either a nice atmosphere that they want to be around, or it's a kind of atmosphere that propels them away and they don't want to be around. So you're either going to be forgiving and kind and honest and loyal and humble and patient, or you're going to have the kind of characteristics that make people want to get away from you. Just like a planet where, you know, the Earth is the third planet from the sun and it's got life on it. And, you know, if you were, on the moon, you probably look down at Earth and I like that. You know, there's life. But look over at Mars or Jupiter and, I don't like it. And so it creates an atmosphere, and you create an atmosphere. Your character creates an atmosphere. And what I'm getting at is Jonah had a character, and all these characters in this story had characteristics. That this story is actually unfolding. As we look at, you know, that whale represents a type of death and living hell. And we as we examine Jonah's character, we might wonder, well, how'd you end up in a whale's belly? Brother Branham would say Jonah wasn't backslidden. We always talk so much about Jonah being backslidden and everything. He said, I've always took up for Jonah. I do not believe that Jonah was backslid, but Jonah was righteous. And what that means is that Jonah's steps, because he was righteous, everything that he did was actually ordered by God. Now, that's the thing we start thinking sometimes when things go bad and we start getting squeezed by life or get into a bad spot. We start thinking, go back like that sermon, Brother Ram preached, be certain of God. And if you've done everything right, and if you're prayed up and you've repented and everything's lined up right, then you can trust and be confident that everything is ordered exactly the way that God wants things to go. Now, isn't that a comfort tonight? To know that God is mindful of you, He's mindful of your situation, and your footsteps are just as ordered as Abraham's footsteps were. That everywhere Abraham took a step, that his feet were ordered, that he took possession of the land, and just in that same way, that's where in Psalm 37 it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Brother Branham said, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. He said, Jonah was a prophet. Many people condemn Jonah and say, well, he was an old backslider. He wasn't backslid. The steps of the righteous is ordered of the Lord. So if God is on your side, there is nothing out of cater. Amen. There's nothing out of cater. Jonah was called to Nineveh, but he was supposed to go to Tarshish. Now, isn't that an interesting thing that the whole story actually is ordered exactly the way that God wanted it to unfold, that he called him to go to Nineveh, but he went to Tarshish, but God wanted him to go to Nineveh, and he was supposed to go to Tarshish. What a strange thing. Supposed to head towards Tarshish, we'll say. He's supposed to head over that way because the whole story has got to unfold in the way that God wants it to unfold. That's why, you know, we were studying in 1 Corinthians that judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. and then shall every man have praise of God. I think, you know, as that story of Jonah unfolds, it actually manifests the character of Jonah. It's manifesting the characteristics of the people on the boat. It's manifesting the characteristics of the people in Nineveh. As the story unfolds, it's actually manifesting character. Do you realize that as the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, as the seals are revealed, and it's just a side effect that you're going, things are, mysterious things are suddenly going to become known. In other words, things that were hidden for a long time, well, all of a sudden it's in plain view. Secret thoughts are being revealed. Secret characteristics are being manifested. And Luke chapter 8, Jesus talked about how that no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Now, Jesus is talking in a twofold manner there. He's talking in one place that the word, the mysteries of the word are going to be revealed. They're eventually going to be revealed. But he's also talking about, what about the mysteries of our lives? What about the secret things that we do that we think that we're getting away with, that things that are done in hidden and secret and whatnot? Eventually it's all going to come to light. Oh, I'd rather get things out in the open. You know, the mistake we make so many times is we just sweep things under the rug and we think it's going to take care of itself. And years later, we find out that the things that we left unresolved are still unresolved, and we still got the same problems. So let's take all those things that we swept up under the rug and lift up that corner of the rug and get it out in the open where everybody, so the light can shine on it. You know, under the rug is where all them dead cockroaches and stuff are. Under the rug is where all the little pill bugs and things are. But pull back that rug and let the light shine on it. And then let everything be right there in the open. Now, that's what Proverbs 28 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And Isaiah 29 says, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us? And who knoweth us? Now, isn't that just a human condition? Who sees what I'm thinking about in private? Who sees that website that I'm looking at when everybody thinks I'm just a goody two-shoe Christian? And who sees all of my hidden things? But it's going to be revealed sooner or later. And what's being revealed, God is actually allowing our character to manifest. You know, Brother Brown preached that sermon, The Masterpiece, that talks about that after God built up this masterpiece over time, by the Word, down through the ages, eventually he takes the cover off of it, and it's revealed what he's been working on all the time. Now, see, in this age that we're living in, this is the age of revealing. This is the manifesting time. The cover has been pulled completely off the Word, so there's no darkness. Everything's been completely revealed from the Genesis to Revelation. The cover's been pulled off of the bride. The cover's been pulled off of Christ. The cover's been pulled off of the devil. That's what the seals do, is they reveal all the secret hidden tactics of the enemy, and everything has been being revealed. And what is it? It's all the character. Our character is being revealed. Our character, who we are, is being revealed. The character of Jonah, the character of Nineveh, the character of those men on the boat, and the character of God. How does God act in this situation? And you know, you look at Jonah's character, going to Tarshish seems completely contrary to personal ambition. You know, God deliver us from ambition. You know what ambition is? Ambition is like when I'm at work, it's like everybody that I get on those conference calls with, they all got ambition. And I just want to provide for my family, y'all. They want to give up their life and their freedom and their liberty, work 12, 15 hours a day, and because they've got such lofty career goals that they want to achieve something in this life. Or you know, ambition could be personal growth. You want to be a better version of yourself. Now, you know, there's a lot of things you can do at the self-help section of the bookstore to make yourself better. But the Bible says that you can't make yourself taller by adding one thought. You can't increase one stature of yourself. It takes the Word of God to change you and to give you real personal growth. So we can have all these ambitions of things, and it won't actually come to anything. And what is ambition? It's our self-will. And you see what I'm talking about tonight is I'm talking about when God calls a man. When God calls you to the new birth, or when God calls you to walk with Him, or whatever God's calling you to do, He can't use your ambition. He can't use your self-will. Brother Branham said the greatest enemy that we have is ourselves. That is, when we feel like we can, we know. When you feel like you know, or you're the best, or you're the best of all the rest, or you're the one that's going to teach everybody else how to do something, that God can't use any of that. Now that's the difference between calling and ambition. Now, isn't it odd, though, that many times God would go to somebody like Moses or somebody that's in the 40 years of wilderness, or Paul running down to Egypt, or Gideon, and all these different characters, and he would use that, but he wouldn't use the big shot high priest or the different ones that had all the worldly ambition and college education and all those different kind of things. Now, what I'm getting at is our human abilities are secondary to divine intervention. Brother Bram said, you must allow Him to get you to that condition. Amen. He cannot use you if He doesn't make you feel and know you're nothing. That's right. Now, that's what the whale's for. And I'm so glad that God has given us whales in our life. The whale of circumstances to come along and feel like you're in your own little personal hell. Feel like you're in your own little personal nightmare, that God can begin to mold you and set you on the path to where you're supposed to go, to be. But He said, you got to come to dust. You've got to get to a place that you know that you're nothing, and don't never rise above it, for as soon as you rise above it, you rise above God. What's that saying? That down there where the dust is, if you get above that in your lofty ambitions, or how you think things should be, or how great you think you are, then you have actually risen above God. And I preached on this so many times, and I love to preach on it, because I just love to meditate on humility and just getting as low as you can. Because Brother Ram will say, we can't do nothing without God. But the Scripture says that with God, I can do anything. Now, there's the balance. Is with myself, with my own ambition, and with all my own thoughts, I'm nothing. I can't do anything. But Philippians says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. So that means when you've got a problem at work, or you got a problem in your family, or your problem in your home life, with your own abilities and your own thought, you will fail every time. You can't do it. You will fail every time. But if you turn it over to God and turn it over to Him in your prayer closet and get along with God and let God go to work, and then it will always work out. We can't do nothing without God, but with God I can do anything. Hey, Brother Aaron would say, who are you? Stick your finger in a bucket of water and pull it out and find the hole you put your finger in. They say, that was me. You're nothing. You'll not be missed after a little while after you're gone. They'll have a funeral procession out here, and that's all. But what'll keep going on? He said, and this is a message influence. He said, but your influence will live on and on and on. What is that? It's your character. The impression that your character and your testimony made in life, that's going to live on and on and on, that people will remember the life that you lived for the gospel in the same way that they remember all that hall of faith in Hebrews 11. They remember how people died and were sawn asunder and gave their lives for the gospel, because that's that character, that's a testimony that Jesus is alive and well. When we think we can do something in ourselves. Now, I'm quoting Brother Dale, some things that Brother Dale said, because Brother Dale said, when we volunteer, that's what causes. Brother Dale actually said that when we volunteer, that is what causes so many problems. When we're trying, when we're taking our, instead of God actually doing something, when we take our own pride and our own ambition and our own vanity and say, well, I'm going to lift myself up and I'm going to go run and do it. You know, that is actually what will make a young person in church that they'll push like a little old lady off the piano bench, because they think that they can do it better. That's what will make some young person come along in church. That'll make them, well, get out of the way. You see, that pride, ambition, vanity, that's actually contrary to the
real character that God is trying to produce in his bride. Pride, it lifted up. You know, Brother Ram would say that Paul, before his conversion, he had ambition. He had an ambition. And he said to find out that this great ambition he had been trained for and had spent all of his life, from maybe the age of about 8 or 10 years old up to about 30 or 35 when he finished college and graduated and had all of his diplomas and everything and stood in good with all the clergy, even to the high priest at Jerusalem. He had orders from him, personal orders written and trusted with this great Saul to go down to Damascus and to find all those down there that worship God contrary to what he said and to bind them and put them in jail. If necessary, he had orders to put them to death if he wanted to. He had great ambition. In other words, he was convinced that he could do it. And God cannot use a man that thinks he can do it. Paul started out so excited at what he could do, what he could accomplish. And Brother Rand would say, now all that he had trained for, God had took it all out of him. You know, to think that road to Damascus changed Paul. Before, he had all that ambition of himself. But after, he was changed to look at things differently. That road to Damascus took away his, Brother Adam said it like this, it took away his I can do it. And you know what his ambition amounted to? I love the way that Brother Adam frames this up. He said Paul's ambitions, he had his thumb on the saints of God. Right. Having your thumb on somebody is like this, it's an old saying that they used to say in the 17th century that means that your thumb is so big and the person that your thumb is on is so little that your thumb becomes this big giant thing that you can just push somebody down with. And now that's what Paul's ambition became. It was just something that he could just push somebody down with. When he was changed, he didn't want the world under his thumb anymore. A man like that, Brother Ram said, a man like that wouldn't put a ministry or a world under his thumb. He'd put it under his master's thumb because he's not here representing himself. He's representing his master. Now, isn't that just a beautiful way to think that we're not supposed to be under a man's thumb or a man's ideas, but we're actually supposed to be under God's thumb? That not under a man's ideas or under a man's control, but under God's control. And when God gets you under his control, then now you're at liberty. I pray, this is my prayer for myself and for the church, that we'll never be under the thumb of a denominational system and never be under the thumb of man, never be under the thumb of the devil, where the devil's got you all hindered and bound under the thumb, never under the thumb of any man-made system, but always have liberty under the master's thumb. Aren't you glad tonight that that's what the ministers that God has sent, the fivefold ministry, he didn't send us to put our thumb on people, but to tell us what the master wants done so that God can have control and dominion over our life. And the master called Jonah to go to Nineveh. It said, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. You know what's weird about that is that Jonah didn't get any visitors. Now, this is, I just meditating on the power of revelation, that he didn't get any phone calls. He didn't get any letters. He didn't have a big old caravan of camels coming, parading to his house to say that it's time to go to Nineveh. Hey, you know what revelation is? It's fundamentally the disclosure or unveiling of truth that is not derived from human reasoning or intellect, but is imparted by God. And revelation is a process by which divine truths are revealed to humans through spiritual insight. Amen. Rather than through empirical evidence or study. So in other words, revelation don't come from education. No. You know, I believe we're living in the day and the hour that is manifesting now, where just talking to different believers, they talk about, you know, ministers speaking that somebody's going to have a baby, or you know, turning around and speaking a word of encouragement to somebody playing the piano. And what that is, you know, revelation is not just understanding the word of God, but it's actually opening up a channel where God can speak to you and reveal things to you and tell you what you need to go, what you need to do and where you need to go. This is why in the scripture it says the spirit of truth will lead and guide you into all truth. In other words, that God can go speak to a man and tell him what he needs to do, that you need to go get baptized. that you need to go and be born again, that you need to go find a good church and speak to you and tell you what where to get a good job or whatever, and will actually guide you just like he told Abraham to get up and travel. Just like he'll tell a minister in a prayer line how to pray. I know my own children have had so many testimonies of being in a prayer line, and that minister prayed exactly what my need was, got honed down exactly what I was seeking, and prayed exactly what I needed to hear. Revelation told Philip to go to the Ethiopian church, and Revelation will give you not just understanding of the word, but understanding of how to deal with situations in your life and with your family. And how to do so. He got a visitation from God that revealed to him what he needed to do. And Jonah goes as far away in the opposite direction. I was listening to a sermon, I think it was Aaron McGeary that preached it out in Arizona, that he said this statement. He said, Jonah says, not on your life. Not on your life. I ain't going to them. So he takes a ship to Tarshish. And you would think, now, don't you just love to meditate on the Word of God? And meditate on, like, really, really think about what is unfolding. What a weird thing for a man to hear a direct revelation from God and then he not do it. You would think that a man that received a direct message from God would be quick to fulfill it. But this story is unfolding characteristics, character. We find that just... in the scripture, just about anybody that was anything resisted the weight of the calling. Because the calling is not ambition, and it's not self-promotion. But what is a calling? A calling is a divine summons. In other words, it's like that whale coming up out of the water and say, get over here. And as much as Jonah resisted, the whale's coming up and it's going to grab him. And, you know, your calling is divinely revealed in the time that the Holy Ghost chooses, so you can't make your calling manifest. And I hear so many times people come up, somebody was asking me the other day, I want to know what my calling is. Well, there's the thing. Your calling is not just something that you really, really want to do to the point that you're going to volunteer for it. But I tell you, if God is truly calling a man or calling anybody to do something, there's going to be a storm, and there's going to be a whale, because those things follow your calling. And that's why God gave us this story of Jonah, so that when you identify yourself in the scripture and can read these things about Isaiah and Esther and all these things, and then go read the story of Jonah and recognize your own story in this story. And I'm talking about you. I'm talking about remembering when you got into a place where you were desperate that you needed God to do something. Amen. And God was molding you and using circumstances and using the situation to bring you to a place like he brought Moses to a place. Moses standing there at that burning bush, well, I can't talk, I can't do all these things. Elijah running to the cave. With all of that power to speak fire out of heaven, and Elijah running to a cave. And Jeremiah saying, I'm too young. I can't speak. I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. And Brother Dale, I've got some quotes here. Brother Dale would say, the call of God burns so in your heart, you can't rest day and night for it. You just can't get away from it. It's just constantly grinding at you. He said in another place, just let it come to its place. But if it's not digging at you, then let it come to its place. He said, Brother Dale, do you think I'd make a good preacher? I said, no, don't think you would, because I'm not. Let's just wait a while. Let's see what God says about it down the road somewhere. If you volunteer for something, you won't ever do it right. Now, somebody was saying to me the other day, that's a very confusing way to put that. If you volunteer for it, because that's your own ambition. If you're rising up saying, well, here I go, I'm going to go do it, then it won't work right, because a call is God's will, not yours. And it's probably going to have little, if anything, to do with your personal ambitions. And look what Brother Dale said. You got to let it prove out. You got to let it work out to see if it's actually really God or not. Now, I've seen that in my own life. I'm going to share some things that I've never shared before here. When I was actually called of God, I believe years ago I was in my little prayer closet, and I was reading, I believe it was the where Paul told Timothy to study to show thyself approved. Don't back up on me. I know people think this kind of stuff is weird, but I heard a voice that said, study hard, because one day you'll be preaching this. And I held on to that in my little prayer closet. And, you know, I didn't run around. I haven't told anybody that ever, except for my wife. I didn't go running around telling everybody, bless God, I heard a direct revelation from God, which is what most people, I'm sorry to say, I'm not trying to say nothing or whatever, but many people would run around trying to make something. But you see, you got to wait until the gift is recognized. Wait until other people can. Now, this goes for anything. If you say you've got a gift to play piano or whatnot, and you're ready to go boot somebody out and ready to go change the world and everything, you wait until other people recognize that gift, and the gift will actually open up the door. And I told the Lord when that happened, I said, if you want me to preach the gospel, you have to put me behind the pulpit. Because I ain't putting myself behind the pulpit. And I remember years went by, and one day I was standing outside, and Brother Wade said, I'm going to have you teach Sunday school. And it was like, in that moment, I could feel like a light from heaven, just like heaven opening up. Something is about to happen. Of course, you don't tell anybody. You got to wait for things to unfold. You just wait, and you're waiting for you know, hey, maybe it just don't work out. Maybe I'm not that great, or whatever, you know, whatever you want to. So you wait. What are you waiting for others to recognize the gift? Amen. Then I'm talking about calling now. See, this is you can't just run into something. I remember years went by, and Brother Terrence would come over and say, you know, you got a call or whatever to be a minister, or in different ones. And one day when I was called to preach, I was standing up here serving communion with Brother Wade. And Brother Dale was up here serving communion. And he said, we're going to have communion where these ministers serve communion. And he said these words, because we got to get Brother Bob behind this pulpit. And that is when I went out and I told Brother Dale, okay, I will. Here we go.
Yeah.
In other words, you got to, it's a calling is different from your ambition. You don't volunteer for it. You don't run out and say, well, bless God, I'm the one. I'm the, this, all this kind of thing. A calling is totally at odds from self-promotion. Now that's a lesson for us all. If you want to get anywhere in life, whether you have a gift to play piano or a gift to play guitar or a gift to sing in church, you always put yourself last. You always put yourself the very lowest, because a calling has nothing to do with ambition or pride or your own self. If anybody's going to be called or put somewhere by God, it's God going to be doing it. In other words, you look at the story of Jonah. Self-promotion and self-elevation is always a sign of poor character.
Right.
It's always a sign of poor character.
Amen.
Proverbs 27 says, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. Let somebody else say that you're a good preacher or a good singer or whatever, because if it comes out of your mouth, it just cheapens it. In Luke chapter 18, he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, even to the point where self-promotion, actually, as soon as you promote yourself or lift yourself up, boom, you got division.
Right.
If you want to know how to cause division or schism, start promoting yourself. You promote yourself over your sibling at home. Well, I'm the better guitar. I'm the better driver. I'm the better this or whatever. And as soon as you start promoting yourself, boom, you're going to have a fight on your hands. Because self-promotion always causes division. And that's why you cannot lift yourself up.
Amen.
You can't lift yourself up. In Proverbs chapter 17, it says, he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction.
Yep.
To even lift up your gate, you seek destruction. In James chapter 3, it says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Philippians chapter 2 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves.
Amen.
And Galatians chapter 5 says, the acts of the flesh are obvious, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Proverbs chapter 13 says, where there is strife, there is pride.
Yeah.
I was talking to a deacon up in Ohio years ago about how that he's managed many different transitions and things, and he's like, you'll always have that one that's like, I'm the one, I'm going to do it, and then you always have ones that are trying to get away from it. And it's like the ones that lift themselves up and try to say, I'm the best one for the job, are actually fulfilling that scripture in Luke chapter 14 that says, if you're bidden to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, because in other words, the parable unfolds that eventually if you ain't supposed to be there, you're going to eventually be doing the walk of shame. You'll do the walk of shame back to where you go. And because that's what, when God is calling a man, he isn't concerned with his natural abilities and worldly knowledge. So here we find an example of all of us. Every one of us, we always are running from something. We run from trouble. We run from responsibilities. We're all prone to do that. We are more prone to run than we are to stand and face it out. We find ourselves running, is what Brother Branham said.
Right.
Running what? From what? From responsibility. Everything is a responsibility.
Yeah.
And it's so easy when the responsibilities face us to shirk from them, and we find out that marriage is a responsibility in all manners. Even many times we find, this is hard to say, but it's true, that ministers many times shirk a responsibility for standing for the true word of God when they're confronted with it.
Right.
They'll shirk that responsibility.
Right.
When truth of the word of God is brought face to face with we human beings, we are prone to shirk back until the last resource.
Yep.
What was Jonah running from? Running from that nation of Assyria. You know, Nineveh was at that time the largest city in the world. Nineveh would be like that city in Los Angeles. Nineveh was such a big city that Sennacherib came and he built these big, huge things to plumb the city, where they had running water. They had everything that they needed in that city. And so Jonah's looking at that. It'd be like going down in Los Angeles and preaching a sermon, walking through a city that was so big. It was like three days across to walk across that place. And so, of course, Jonah's looking at that thing, fearing for his life. He probably was afraid for his life, because what the Assyrians were known for, their violence and mistreatment of foreigners. In other words, they were known for lack of respect. Jonah, I think in one place, Brother Adam said that Jonah was afraid the Assyrians, they just wouldn't listen to him, or that his mission would succeed. And another place, even in Jonah chapter 4, it says, Jonah wanted justice. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah was afraid to go down to the largest city in the world, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, a powerful and brutal nation known for its cruelty and warfare and oppression of other peoples. Afraid of all those murderers, afraid of all the things that they were doing. You know, the process of Jonah running began to manifest all these characteristics. And in verse 3, it says, Jonah rose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Because Joppa represented the easy way.
Right.
And then we just keep going on. I'm not going to stay long tonight. But look, when he got in that storm, he got out on the boat on the way to Joppa. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, Everyone to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. You know, you look at this scene unfold, you can tell that God is always in control. God is in control of the storm. God is even looking at how this scene unfolds. They're trying to figure out whose fault it is. So they start casting lots. Did you ever notice that casting lots actually stopped when they cast lots for Matthias? Because once they got the new birth, you got a direct line to God. You're supposed to know what to do. You don't need to throw a little bone on the floor and figure out which way is up and which way is down and whether this bone is touching the other bone and all those kind of things. You don't need any gimmicks because the Holy Ghost gives you a personal line with God. He sent a storm to stop Jonah. And, you know, the storm proved that he was God. He was guiding Jonah to his will. Somebody was to blame for that storm. That's what they were looking for, was somebody to blame. You ever get in one of those situations like in your family, you're trying to figure out who to blame?
Yeah.
Whose fault is it? And that's just that natural human inclination. I got to figure out who to blame. And this is another characteristic of Jonah, is that Jonah ain't blaming nobody else. When we get into a fix, we're so quick to judge somebody else. Well, you're the one, you're the reason, you're the this, you're the that.
Yeah.
But Jonah was like, I'm the one.
It's
so hard to recognize. This is the human condition. It's so hard to recognize when we are the problem. That's what God gave us the mirror of his word for.
Amen.
When we hold up the word and we look at ourselves in the mirror, then it exposes all of our faults and all of our failings.
Amen.
And then we can begin to change and see things differently.
Right.
In Jeremiah 17, it says, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's like King David when He did all of what he did with Bathsheba and everything, and he just would not admit that he was the problem till Nathan the prophet came and pointed his finger at him and said, You are the man.
Right.
Gave him that parable.
And
you are the man. It's so hard for us to admit when we're the one that's done something wrong.
Amen.
They couldn't have peace until Jonah was on his way to Nineveh. You know, sometimes we look at things the wrong way. They wasn't trying to get Nineveh to Jonah because that's ambition. But they were trying to get Jonah to Nineveh.
Right. Amen.
That's a calling. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. And he threw up his hands in surrender. Brother Brown would say, There's no way of getting out of it. When God ever takes out after you, you just might as well give up and go on. That's all. You know, I wonder tonight if there's somebody here that God is after, that they've been running. And maybe they're in the belly of the whale of mind battles and travail in their spirit and trying to get away from the thing that they know that they got to run to.
Come on, brother.
It's time to jump out of the boat.
Amen.
It's time to say, well, I'm the one. I'm the reason why I'm in this pickle. I'm the reason why I'm in this situation. And you know, there's a real symptom of God calling you and God drawing you is that in your situation, in your predicament, well, you're miserable. You're miserable, and you'll never be misery-free until you give in to what God is trying to do. And Brother Ram would say, He's after you. You might dodge over here and dodge over there, but you'll be miserable until you come back and do the thing you started out for Him to do at the first place. Now, there's a real symptom of calling is that it makes you miserable. If you're called to preach and you don't preach, then you're going to be miserable. That's why Brother Dale used to say years ago, run as long as you can. Run. Why? To see if you're going to be miserable or if you're like, I might as well do it. I think that I would be a great benefit. And then he said, if you do that, then you're going to cause so many problems. Now think about that. That a man that's not called might be able to do it okay, but he's going to cause so many problems down the road, so many hiccups, So many challenges. And in verse 17 of chapter 1, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, surrounded by complete darkness, no space to move or escape, cramped, damp, and filled with digestive fluids. You know what that whale was? It's a little clamp around Jonah. Now you've jumped out of the boat. Now I got you. And you ain't going to another palm tree covered place like you intended to do. You are in the whale, and I got you. It's God's taxi service. The whale is taking you exactly where you're supposed to go. And what's the whale? It's misery. It's torment. It's like a little hell on earth. It's like all this anguish, pretty much everything terrible you could think of that we were describing. Lack of fresh air. There's no air. I'm sweating like crazy. Impressive heat. Constant motion of the fish swimming. And his disobedience had led him there. And then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Amen. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heard my voice. Yes. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Amen. You know, Daniel prayed toward the temple. Amen. He threw open his windows and he prayed toward the temple. And what does that symbolize? It symbolizes down in the belly of that whale, a realignment of your heart. Not to look at yourself, not to look at your troubles, but to begin looking toward God's word. And now the temple's been torn down over there in Israel. And we don't turn our heart toward the physical temple, but we're turning our heart toward God's promises. And when God gets you into a predicament where life is just squeezing in on you, if you start align your heart toward God's word, yes. Orient yourself toward his promises. Right. Well, it represents a spiritual direction and commitment to what to I'm going to do what you want me to do. Amen. What prayer is more about the heart's posture toward God than your physical location anyway. It don't matter whether you're in the belly of a whale or whether you're up on top of a mountain, but if you orient your heart, that's what prayer is about. Amen. And the Lord spake unto the fish as the musicians come, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. And Jonah started to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That, you know, when Jonah's feet hit that sand, he didn't stop preaching until the scripture says that their animals actually were repenting. That they were putting sackcloth on their animals. That those people in that city were so moved by Jonah's message, by his convicting preaching, that they repented and their household repented and their animals were covered in sackcloth, and it changed that whole city because Jonah yielded himself to God. You know, if you're called this morning or this evening, as we stand to our feet, you don't need lots to be cast to figure out what your situation's in. You know that you're the one that God wants. You know what your situation is this afternoon, tonight. To think now that no one else can fill your predestinated slot in life. If God's got something for you to do, if God's got a song for you to sing in church or an instrument to play or something to do, there's not one other person can fulfill that slot. And you'll be miserable until you find your place. Brother Branham made this statement. He said, God was in the boat. God was in the storm. God was in the fish. Everywhere he turned, God was there. See, God is there, and it'll just keep haunting at you. So why do we wait any longer? Why do we keep waiting? I wonder if we bow our heads. If you're tired of waiting, won't you just lift your hand up to him? Say, God, remember me. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of trying to get away from you. I want you. I want your presence in my life. I'm ready to orient myself towards
You're a holy temple towards your word. I'm ready to set my thoughts, set my desires in order to you. Lord Jesus, you see every hand raised tonight, Lord Jesus. Lord, surely, Lord God, you recognize that we recognize our need for you. We need you tonight, Lord Jesus. I pray, God, that you'll minister to every need, every hand raised, Lord God. You know what that hand represents, Lord. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that you'll just move upon the scene for us now, Lord God. You'll touch each and every heart, each and every one, Lord Jesus. Be with us tonight, Lord. Be with your different saints, Lord Jesus, as we stand here in a needy people. We ask it in your precious name. You love the Lord. Let's sing a song of worship to him and just praise him.
Passing now, O gentle Savior, and hear my humble cry. Oh, why?
Overboard.
And I'm crying
and surrender. Oh, just surrender to him now. Surrender like Jonah did when he fell off that boat into the water. Take me, Lord, and do whatever.
Oh, hear my I'm
tonight. You remember Brother Ernie telling us about that story many, many years ago. He's preaching about Jonah. Said that they worshipped a naked man with no hair on him. So when Jonah come flopping out of the whale, all the acid would eat all of his, made his skin white. And they said, that's a god. And then they started listening to him, and he presented to him the God.
Amen.
And it's just it's amazing how that, you know, when you go fishing, if you bass fish, you watch it. When a bass strikes, they're not biting, they're sucking. And it sucks that lure straight down through that little bitty hole. It opens up and goes into his stomach. And that's what happened to Jonah. He got sucked in a hole.
Right.
And then all of a sudden, he was dark.
Right.
And it was stinking. And that's the way we are a lot of times.
Right.
But you know what? He was right where God wanted him to be.
Right.
So that's just the whole plan. God had the whole plan worked out. So let's give Brother Bob a good hand clap of praise. Helps us. And I can remember those times. I know Brother Bob was struggling some, and then when Dad said that, yeah, he kind of knew then it was time to start ministering. So we sure appreciate Brother Bob. Come a long way from being a little shy guy. He had a lot of black hair though, and no beard. I was watching some months ago one of his first sermons back in whatever it was, 2013 or even before that, and. He looked like Zach Black, you know, he's young kid, but he sure come a long way. A lot of wisdom. We all gather wisdom from Brother Bob, and we sure appreciate that. I'm going to make this announcement again. Please sign up tonight if you or your family is going to stay for pizza this Sunday. This Sunday we're having worship service, all the musicians and song leaders, and if you have a song on your heart you want to practice, that'll be the time to do it. But we're going to have pizza between service. Now, if you're watching online, send us a WhatsApp and tell us that you're coming. If you're not coming, don't worry about it. But if you are coming, send us a message so we'll know how much pizza to get. And also, we need to remember Brother Isaac. I don't know if y'all remember me telling you last week, and they're watching in tonight, so they're seeing this. But we need to really pray for our brother. The devil's really knocking him in the head. He's got... spinal fluid pretty much kind of leaking into his or whatever that disc is leaking fluid into his spine and causing numbness of his arms and his legs. So he's not feeling well, and so they're going to start streaming us on Wednesday nights. He'll be still preaching on Sundays, but he's having a real struggle. So he's going to see the doctor, I think maybe February the 7th or 8th before they come down here. And so we want to lay hands on him tonight. Doesn't matter if he's 800 miles away. We're going to lay hands on him and pray for him tonight and pray that they all get here in a couple of weeks for the Valentine's banquet. And again, this thing that June, you know, she put it on everybody's table the other night or at watch night about the doing something for charity work on a local level. And then this workshop popped up. I saw it in the paper, but I didn't say anything about it. I didn't know if that was appropriate, but it is the exact same thing that we need to do from 8:30 to 4 in Gainesville, and then let Joe Boyd or Sister June know if you're interested in the workshop. And it's something we can do for the community for our people, and we sure do appreciate. And Good News at Noon has been around for a long time. I knew Mr. Beckstein back when he first started it way back in the 80s, the early 80s, and we would donate chicken and stuff to him and about middle 80s, and we'd donate chicken to him for the Good News at Noon, and all he took was donations. That's all he done. They might have got some funding later on, but most of it was volunteer work. And one of our dentists, Dr. Ed Burnett, he would go there and spend one whole day, free service, one whole day, fix his teeth, and the people can't afford it. They don't have a house. We're going to go back to a warm house, and some people don't have a warm house to go to because of many circumstances. But I just like to pray tonight for Brother Isaac, if you will. I know y'all are watching in. If you'll, brothers and sisters, won't y'all gather together up there in Ohio and lay your hands on Brother Isaac. And the devil's trying to stop him from the work. And we're going to pray that that's going to reverse.
Amen.
and that he'll come back. And it sounds serious, but to God, it's not nothing serious.
That's right.
He's the great physician. We're going to his book.
Amen.
They're going to go to their books and then tell him he needs to do this and that and the other, that this is the problem and the issue and may have to have surgery. But Jesus performed surgery 2,000 years ago. He took care of every bit of that. If we'll just believe, Brother Brown said, if he was standing here tonight in a suit of clothes, he couldn't heal you.
Right.
And that's pretty powerful, because you'd think, man, if Jesus was standing here in a suit of clothes, he'd heal. No, he healed you at Calvary.
Right.
All he'd do is turn and look at you and say, I've already done it.
That's right.
Just believe
right.
what I've already done. So let's pray for our brother. And remember, this weekend, just one service, as always. But the second service will be worship service. It'll start at 2:30. If you're coming, we'll have pizza for you and drinks and some salad. And then we will fellowship together in that afternoon. And also remember, the next weekend, the second service will be not a service. It'll be a sewing class. And it will be a cooking class for the men. Me and Brother Danny was talking, and he's gonna do something, show us how to make biscuits and stuff. But I think we're just going to cook breakfast and have everybody eat. Because we got a sewing class going on too. And we'll just fix a bunch of biscuits and fix a bunch of gravy, and that may make y'all want to come. And you feed somebody, Brother John, they'll come. The old saying is, build it, they'll come. Well, when you get around us, if you feed them, they'll come. But we're going to do that and have a cooking class for the men next week. But remember, this coming weekend, we got communion, foot washing, and your vision books donation. So just remember that. So let's just bow our heads and just enter in with Brother Isaac. If anybody's ever had backache, I've had surgery on my, I think, C4 and C5 in my neck years ago. And I know how it is to be in pain, where you couldn't lift a gallon jug of tea with my hand. It was so much on my nervous system. And,
right.
And but if you've ever had backache, back trouble, nerves and all, just enter in with Brother Isaac, and let's get that thing taken care of before he gets to the doctor. Before he let him go to the doctor and get the report that ain't what we see anymore.
Right.
So you believe the Lord?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we stand today, Lord, looking at the promise that you give us, that by your stripes we're already healed. And Father, your hand knows no time and knows no distance. So Lord, as we pray here, Lord, in Georgia for our brother there in Ohio, Lord, just go to him, Lord, and may he realize that you're in control. And you're the one, Lord, that's already done the work at Calvary, and now that we'll all enter in together as the little bride around the room here, and the little bride I know is up there, Lord, laying hands. Lord, may the power of the Holy Ghost just saturate that brother, Lord, and he's stood up for you, Father. And Lord, I pray that you'll stand up for him, Lord. He's leading a group of people, Father, and Satan's trying to knock him down I know one thing's for sure. If our body aches, a lot of times our mind begins to ache, and it begins to wander off, and we can't concentrate. Father, I pray in your precious name that you'll take that away from our brother. Lift that off of him, Father. Even if the doctors have to examine him, Lord, may they give him a report that we can fix this, that everything's all right, and let the body do the healing, Father. Father, I pray that you just be with them now, Lord. Touch that little group up there and be with them, Lord. We're going to see them in a couple of weeks, Lord, with them. And be with them, Father. They'll be with us for the weekend. But give Brother Isaac strength, Lord. Between now and then, Lord, may he be able to come here, Lord, and have a wonderful time and not have to worry about pain. Lord, we all experience pain, Father. Lord, what a day that will be when we'll open our eyes in glory and there'll be no pain. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no ups and downs. There'll be no death. Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. As Brother Bob says, Lord, if we do have a calling, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, as a fivefold ministry to get a people ready for you, Father. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless each one, Lord, here tonight. Be with them on the highways as they go home, Lord. And be with us as we come back together, Lord, on Sunday, Father. We worship you, Lord. We thank you so much for everything you give us, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.
He calls.